2 Timothy 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to entitle the message this morning, Because He Lives. It goes with, as I announced whenever we sung our congregational hymn, Because He Lives. I told you it'd be the same title for the message this morning. There's four great blessings we have because He lives. And I'm going to give you four of them this morning. Because He lives, we have a gospel message. Because He lives, we have justification. Because He lives, we have a resurrection. And because He lives, we're saved to the uttermost. Those are four blessings that we have because He lives, and is the reason why we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, which I believe, along with His crucifixion and His birth, are the greatest events that ever happened throughout all of history. Well, let's talk about the first reason. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, or the first blessing, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, we want to notice verse 8. 2 Timothy 2, verse 8. Also, keep your place in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It says, "Remember that Jesus Christ, of the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel." Now, the Apostle Paul, of course, was the missionary that was sent to the Gentiles. And he preached the message called the gospel. Has everybody here this morning heard of the word gospel? The word gospel is a word that probably everyone that came in this morning understands and knows the word that is. Well, the gospel message is God's salvation message. If you're going to describe the message that by which God brings salvation to the sinner with one word, it would be called the gospel. When I'm talking about God's salvation message, that's what you call it. It's the message by which He transacts salvation, forgiveness of sins to the sinner. Well, here it says that Christ rose from the dead according to the gospel. According to my gospel, this is the message, of course, that He preached. The word gospel means good news. Now, you know, if there's good news, there has to be bad news, does there not? It's good news, but there's good news I can share with you this morning, but there's also some bad news that I can share with you. Everyone that came in this morning, including myself, the bad news is that we've all sinned. There's not a person that's sitting in those pews or standing up that is not in their life, has not sinned. And because we sinned, there is a penalty that we must pay because of our sin. Bible says that if you keep the whole law, but you offended in one point, it says that you're guilty. And each of us here this morning, because of sin, each of us owes a debt that we cannot pay in and of ourselves. The greatest debt you owe this morning isn't your house payment. The greatest debt you owe is a sin debt. And my friend, it has to be paid and it must be paid. That's bad news. If your sin debt isn't paid, then guess who pays it? Then you will, and you will forever. And that's the reason that's bad news, but there's good news. There's a gospel message. And the gospel message, the theme of the gospel message is that Christ died for our sins. But then it's a two-part message. Not only did He die for our sins, but what did He do? He resurrected again the third day. Because He resurrected, we have a gospel message to share with a lost and dying world. We have bad news that you've sinned, and there's a punishment for sin, but we have good news. Because Jesus resurrected from the dead, we have a message that we can share with you, that by which you receive it, you'll receive forgiveness of your sins and you'll receive your sin debt paid for. Well, the question isn't this morning whether or not you know the gospel, whether or not you know what the gospel is. Most people that I come into touch with have heard the gospel message. They've heard how Christ died on the cross for sinners and rose again the third day. They've heard that. But the question is whether or not you've trusted that. Whether or not there was a day and a time in your life that you realized you're a sinner and the convicting power of the Spirit took abode in your heart or took a part in your heart and realized you was lost. And then you realize that Jesus died for you on the cross and rose again the third day, and you accept that message and you trust that message as a means of saving you from your sin. Can I ask you a question today? Have you done that? Was there a day and a time that we trusted that precious gospel message? Was there a day and a time that you realized you were lost and you accepted the atoning sacrificial death of Jesus on Calvary as the means of saving you from your sin? Is that what you base your salvation on? Look here in 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Notice what it says about the gospel message. Makes several statements about it. He defines it in verses 4 and 5 as Christ dying for our sins and rising again the third day. But notice what it says in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. Now notice what he says about the gospel. Which I preached, which ye have received, wherein ye stand, by which ye are saved. How much more you want about the gospel message? This is the message I preach to you. This is the message you're standing on. This is the message you've received. And this is the message by which you are saved. Now, if I asked you this morning, and I do this often, if I asked you this morning, are you saved? You know what I want to hear in the next breath? I want to hear about Jesus. If I asked you why you say that you're saved, I want to hear in the next breath, because Christ died for my sins according to the Scriptures. And He was buried and He rose again the third day. That's why Jeff Arthur's saved. That's why I'm going to heaven. That's the message that I'm trusting. And I pray that's the message that you're trusting too. You need to base your salvation on the right object. And because He lives, we have this precious gospel message to share. Now this is not going to happen. But if they brought me to the very gates of heaven, and I was stopped at the gate, and you need to answer this for yourself, and they'd say, Jeff Arthur, what right do you have to enter this wonderful place? You know what right I have to enter? Because I preached for 25 years. That's my, no, that's not it. I've done a lot of good deeds in my, no, it's not, I don't have no right to enter based on all the good deeds that I've done. My only right to enter is that Christ died for my sins according to the Scriptures and rose again the third day. That's my right to enter. And that's your right to enter. And I pray that there is a day and a time that you've trusted this gospel message. You know, without the resurrection, folks, we wouldn't have a message to tell. There wouldn't be no reason to be here. The book of 1 Corinthians 15 says we would still be in our sin. We would be of all men without hope. But because He resurrected, we have a salvation message to share. And it's my desire in this sermon this morning, and by the end of this service, you trust the gospel. Number two, because He resurrected, we have justification. Romans chapter 4 and verse 25, I'll just quote that for you best I can, says, He was delivered for our offenses. Romans 4:25. He was delivered for our offenses, but He was raised again for our justification. Because He lives, not only do we have a gospel message to share, but because we live, because He lives, we have also justification. He was delivered for our offenses. You know, Jesus never had any offenses. All the charges they had against Him anyway was trumped up charges that were not true. Jesus was completely perfect. When He died on the cross, it wasn't for any sin on His own. It was for our sins and for our transgressions. He was our substitute. My friends, this morning, above all things, you need a substitute to pay your sin debt, or you're going to pay for it yourself. We actually are celebrating this week the Feast of Passover. My favorite movie was on last night, The Ten Commandments. And one of my favorite parts, other than the parting of the Red Sea, is when they depict the Passover. In the Passover, you have a perfect picture of Jesus Christ. Our table this morning is set in recognition of the Passover feast. On here, above the door, you see the red ribbon. That's because of the Passover feast. The Passover is a picture of the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. You wouldn't understand Jesus being called the Lamb of God if you never understood Passover. Passover is the reason why Jesus is called our Passover. Well, let's think back about the Passover just a little bit. And this is what it means to have a substitute. God was bringing the last plague upon the Egyptians, upon the nation of Egypt. The last plague that He would bring upon them was a tremendous, sorrowful plague that He brought upon them. It was the death of the firstborn. The Bible says at midnight the destroyer was going to pass throughout the land of Egypt. And in the household of everyone in Egypt, except for the children of Israel, which we'll talk about that here in just a little bit, whenever the death angel passed through, the firstborn son would die. Can you imagine such a plague? Can you imagine here in West Virginia, if there'd be God would send a plague that every firstborn son would die in every household in West Virginia? Would that be a lot of people that would die? Egypt's bigger than West Virginia. There's a whole lot more people in Egypt. Matter of fact, the Bible says when this plague hit Egypt, there was not a household where there was not one dead in it. Well, for the children of Israel, His people, God provided a perfect substitute. God provided a way by which their firstborn could be saved. You know what it was? It was a lamb. They would take that lamb, and each household had a lamb, and they would take and they'd shed that lamb's blood. Didn't that sound cruel? But I'll tell you what, if 2,000 years ago you went back and seen Calvary, that was cruel also. This lamb was a picture of the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who substituted Himself for your sin debt. Well, they shed the blood of the lamb, they caught its blood in a basin, and they took and they put the blood over the top of the door and down both sides. And whenever the destroyer passed through the land of Egypt, whenever he'd look at a door and the blood was over the top and down both sides, the Bible says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. You see, instead of the firstborn of Israel dying, the lamb died instead. Jesus was our perfect substitute. The destroyer is coming for you because of your sin, but there's good news today. Christ was delivered for our offenses. Can I ask you a question this morning? Have you put the lamb's blood on your door? Have you applied the lamb's blood to your life? You see, it wasn't the good works of the children of Israel that saved them that day. It was the blood on their door. Have you trusted the gospel message? Have you trusted the blood? He was delivered for our offenses, but He was... I love this word, justification. You know, when you're saved, you're justified. The word justified means to be declared. It's the act in which God, as a righteous judge, declares you, declares a sinner, righteous. You know, I'm saved this morning, but I'm also justified. I've been declared by Almighty God, been declared righteous. Well, you know, for me to be justified, there has to be two things you have to have. You see, I broke God's law, and so have you. The Ten Commandments, I broke them. So have you. The Bible says if you don't keep all the commandments, but if you offend them in one point, it says you're guilty, and it says you're cursed. That's not very good news, is it? So in order to meet the demand, in order for God to declare us righteous, there's two things that you have to have. You have to have your sin debt paid. Does everybody hear that? You have to have your sin debt paid to be justified. And number two, you know what else you have to have? You have to have 100% righteousness. You say, now wait a minute, preacher. I'm not 100% righteous, and neither am I. I need a Savior. I need a Redeemer. I can't be justified in and of myself. I can't be justified by my works. I can't do enough of them. The demands are too great. There's only one place this morning that you can get your sin debt paid and get 100% righteousness, and that's by receiving the gospel message. When you receive Christ, you got your sin debt paid, and then He charges to you His righteousness. Oh, God's people say it. That's the only place you can get what you need. It's not your righteousness that takes you to heaven. You can't do enough. It's Christ's righteousness. We all know this morning that there's only one perfect man that ever walked this planet, and that was Jesus. And when you trust Him, He takes care of your sin debt. And then He gives to you His righteousness. And that's what takes you there. And God Almighty, as a righteous judge, declares you justified because of what Jesus did. I love that. Because He resurrected, we have justification. Without His resurrection, it proved He had sin in His life. Or had sinned in some fashion. When He was resurrected, it proved that God Almighty accepted the atonement that He made. It was evidence of it. Because He lives, we have a gospel message. But because He lives, we have justification. But because He lives, we also look forward to a resurrection. The book of 1 Corinthians 15 says that Jesus is the first fruits. You ever remember the text? Christ is the first fruits. You know what that means? Jesus was the first to resurrect. You say, well, wait a minute now, Jeff. Nicodemus resurrected. The widow of Nain's son resurrected. Jephthah's daughter resurrected. There's people in the Old Testament resurrected, but they all died again. Jesus was the first to resurrect from the grave, never to die again. He was the first. 1 Corinthians 15 then goes on to say, afterward, they that are Christ at His coming. You know, because Jesus resurrected one day, we're going to. You know, Jesus called Himself in the Gospel of John. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. What does He mean, He's the resurrection? You wouldn't have a resurrection if it wasn't for Him. You want to know, over the years, I've done so many funerals now, I've lost count of them, having not wrote them all down. I've done a bunch. Do you know what comforts a family most? You know, death is going to come for all of us at one time or the other. You say, boy, you're depressing. No, I'm telling you the truth. That's why you always have to be ready for it. Have your sin debt paid. Trust in that gospel message. Be justified through Christ. But death is coming for all of us if Christ doesn't come in our lifetime. And you know, whenever I do a funeral service, you know what comforts the family the most? Let me tell you what comforts them the most. I know. Is the expectation of seeing them again. Do you all agree? This is just a temporary, when you can look at a family and say, this is just a temporary separation. Because of Jesus, one day, you'll see this man again. You'll see this woman again. Isn't that something to look forward to? Isn't that the great thing about being saved? One of the great things about being saved is that if you've got a family that's saved, the separation's only temporary. One day you'll be united again in glory. Most saddest time in a funeral service is whenever they take and put their body in the ground. 1 Corinthians 15 describes that as a planting. It says you don't sow the body which shall be. You know, my favorite flower is a tulip, and it's because of this illustration. I use it here in the church, and I use it many times in a funeral service. But has anybody ever seen a tulip bulb? Ain't they beautiful? Nobody brags on a tulip bulb, do they? But you know, you have an illustration of what Jesus is talking about whenever you put a body in the ground. A tulip bulb ain't very pretty. You take an old tulip bulb and you plant it in the fall and you put it down in the ground. 1 Corinthians 15 says, you're not sowing the body which shall be. You put that in the ground, and then when you, in the springtime, guess what comes up? It's a different body than you put in. Would you say an actual flower, tulip that comes up out of the ground is prettier than the bulb? Would you say it's better than the bulb? I tell you what, there'll be a day and you put this old body down in the ground, but my friend, when it comes out of the ground one day, it'll be a whole lot different than it went in. It'll be a body that never gets sick. It'll be a body that never ages, and it'll be a body that never dies. And we have that expectation this morning because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because He lives, we look forward to a resurrection of the just. two resurrections. The Bible says there's a resurrection of the just and then there's a resurrection of the unjust. Book of Revelations, chapter 20 said, "Blessed are they that have part in the first resurrection." Because there's two. There's a resurrection of the saved first that happens at His coming, and then there'll be a resurrection of the lost. You're going to go in one of them. But my friends, you want to go in the first one. Revelation 20 said, "Blessed are they that go in the first resurrection, for on such the second death hath no power." Does everybody in the house know what the second death is? There is a physical death, but then there is an eternal death. In the book of Revelation, chapter 20, we're told about people being resurrected, and they stand before the Lamb of God, and they're judged for their sins, and they're casted into the lake of fire, which is the second death, Revelation 20 says. Last part of the chapter. But you see, if you go in the first resurrection, the second death has no power on you. You say, "Jeff, why does the second death not have any power on us?" Because there's no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Every bit of your debt, every bit of the condemnation that was due you, Jesus paid for. Second death can't touch you because He paid your hell on the cross. Because He lives, we have a resurrection. Hebrews chapter 7, our last text. Done good apart from being quick this morning, haven't I? I want this message to be quick, but powerful. I want it to be something you remember. Hebrews chapter 7. All right, let's mention all three of them. Because He lives, we have a gospel message. Because He lives, we have justification. Because He lives, we have a resurrection, future resurrection we're looking forward to. But you want to know something else? Because He lives, we are saved to the uttermost. I love that. Look at Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. It says, "Wherefore He is able to save them to the uttermost." Now, you know, that's being saved pretty good, is it not? Aren't you glad that the Lord don't save you halfway? He saves you to the uttermost. The word uttermost, if you look it up, means completely saves you. He doesn't save you halfway. And this is a lot of folks' idea of salvation. Salvation is a probationary period that, you know, if you're good enough, you'll get it. Salvation is a gift that was purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. It has already been bought and paid for. It's already been purchased by Him. And it is a salvation, my friend, that is to the uttermost. Now, why can He say that your salvation is to the uttermost? Because notice what it says. Because He ever lives to make intercession for them. You know why you're saved to the uttermost? Because your Redeemer is at the right hand of the Father and He represents you there. You know how long you're saved for? As long as your Redeemer lives. Somebody say amen. That was an excellent time to say it. You're saved as long as your Redeemer lives. And that text says that He ever says that you're saved to the uttermost because He ever lives to make intercession for you. You're saved to the uttermost because He ever lives. And you know what? You're saved as long as He lives. You say, "Well, Jesus never dies." Think about that. That's how long you're saved for. Your security doesn't rest in your own strength. It rests in your Redeemer and your intercessor. Aren't you glad? Four reasons. Four great blessings that are true. Because He lives. Man, ain't no wonder we come here to sing about Him and worship about Him this morning. Ain't no wonder we dedicate Passover and First Fruits to the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the looking at His resurrection. Because He lives, we got a gospel message. Because He lives, we got justification. Because He lives, one day we will resurrect. And because He lives, we're saved to the uttermost. Now, as we've come to the end of this sermon this morning, the question is this for you. Whether or not you've trusted that message, whether or not you've been declared righteous. Whether or not you'll go in the resurrection of the just, the first or the second resurrection. And then the last thing, whether or not you're completely saved. You say, well, preacher, I sure would like to be. Well, you sure can be. The Holy Spirit's touched your heart this morning. And you realize that you're lost. The Bible says that those whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And He can save you right there where you sat at this morning. Nothing any better. Nothing any greater. The most important thing in the world is to have your sin debt paid. And I pray that you have this morning.